Good morning. I will be reading 1 John chapter 4, 16 through 20. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love who drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Thank you.
We are hot. We're aware that there's a little bit of a focus problem. It didn't show up till this morning when we got here, so we didn't have a chance to climb a ladder and maybe really diagnose it. So thank you for noticing and know that we're aware of it. We marvel. We marvel at what it had been like, again, to walk with Jesus, to see him on that day in, day out basis. We think of how wonderful it must have been to hear the stories and see the miracles, but in reality, it was more than that, wasn't it? We wonder, and we live in awe of the idea of what it would have been like just to have interacted with him. He maybe made the simplest, most basic day extraordinary. Even, let's say, maybe it had rained for a whole week. I can promise you that every one of those days, something special went on because Jesus was there. Maybe it had been cloudy for, let's say, 25 of the last 30 days. Guess what? If you were walking with Jesus, it felt like sunshine. Just to remind us that when we gather together and we have Jesus as a part of us and we walk with him as we walk with each other, there is always sunshine in our soul. Randy, come and lead us in that old classic hymn. Are we going to sing it from the book or is it going to be on the screen, Terry? It's going to be on the screen. Stand one more time. Sorry. You feel better already? You can be seated. We have looked at watching Jesus fish and the idea that he had an art for noticing people. He had an art for being aware of the people that were around him. He had a beautiful art of praying, constantly praying, but what we notice about his prayer life is that so much of it was fixated on the idea of the spiritual life of the people that he was in contact with. But in reality, maybe the thing we notice the most that we're going to talk about today is the art of loving. His powerful art of loving each and every person that he encountered. It's a very famous chapter from 1 Corinthians. There we go. From 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're not going to read the part that you know. We're going to read the parts that are around it. So read along with me. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding God or a gong or a clanging cymbal. These are words that in reality probably don't mean a whole lot to you and I, but in the situation at Corinth, where people were looking to kind of get an advantage and show their spirituality, particularly through this exercise of the idea of speaking in tongues, these words were quite pointed and kind of came home pretty hard. You may think you're something because, I want to tell you that that's not what makes you what God wants you to be. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mystery and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. Here it comes a little closer to us, doesn't it? We like to be known as people who know our Bibles. We like to be known as people who live into the Word of God, and that we take that as our only authority. We don't have human creeds that we follow, all those kinds of things. Maybe we even like to think of ourselves as being maybe a little more faithful to those original ideals, even sacrificing some current popularity because we want to do things the way that God does. In reality, what Paul says to the people in Corinth and to us is, good for you if you don't have love that makes a difference in people's lives. It makes no difference. Verse 3, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. I really like what Joe had to say this morning. Let's not just give a little, let's give a lot. And then he let you off the hook and he said, whether you put what you put in is a little or a lot, it doesn't matter. I know that's not what his heart was intending to say. There may be some of us who really think, boy, I give. Don't mess with me. I give till the point that it hurts. I even give to those panhandlers on the side of the road. I give. But when we see our giving as simply something that points towards us, and we miss the idea of love, it's of no use. So skipping down to verse 8, love never fails. Where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see, but a poor reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. I love the way he wraps up this chapter in this section. Now these three remain. Faith. Somebody say amen. Amen. Hope. Amen. And love. Amen. And the greatest of these is love. Yes, people love to be around Jesus, but it was a powerful way in which he so many times offended those who surrounded him, or they were taken back by how he loved and who he loved. Because he didn't just love the lovable people. He didn't just love the folks that the society said were accessible and permissible to love. He loved everybody. He even loved the Sadducees and Pharisees. Although his love always had a pretty sharp point to it, he confronted them because he loved them. Bob Goff is an author, and if you haven't read Love Does or his second book, Everybody Always, then you've missed something that's making really a wonderful impact on our society. Both books have been on the New York Times bestseller list. You don't make the New York Times bestseller list by just being read by the people in the church. It is getting read further and further afar. He seems to affirm, as Jesus seems to live into, the idea that, quote, most people need love and acceptance a lot more than they need advice. We might say than they need our correction back into what they want to do. I used to want to fix people, but now I just want to be with them. Jesus is the only one that can truly fix anybody, but we are called to act like Jesus and to step into their mess and be ready to be with them whether or not we can change them in this particular moment or not. When you talk about love, you're talking about a sermon that everybody, the minute that they hear the topic, is just kind of going to say, oh my goodness, it's all going to be the same things. We've heard this one many times before. Why in the world do we need to keep hearing about this lesson? Maybe because it's a lesson that Jesus came back to over and over again. And maybe it's because it's the lesson that his disciples seem to come back over and over again. And maybe because it's just because we can't ever quite completely get where Jesus wants us to be. We may have lots of sins in our lives, lots of things that keep us from being what God wants us to be. But please, make no mistakes. Our shortfalling in love are the things that break Jesus' heart, or as Joe said, cause him the most pain of all. So how did Jesus love? Let's just real quickly move through some of this. First of all, Jesus was always in the business of touching untouchable people. I love the story of the leper that Matthew tells as Jesus not only speaks to him, but reaches, and the text makes it very clear, touches him. But he's touching lots of people that he's not supposed to touch. And then even beyond that, he allows people that aren't supposed to touch him to be in contact with him. Because you see, he knew that their soil wasn't going to soil him. Their brokenness wasn't going to break him. I think so many times we live in fear of the idea that if I get engaged with some broken person, whatever their brokenness is, somehow or another, it's going to step into me. I believe the blood of Jesus through my baptism is more powerful than anything that anybody can bring my direction. I believe that the text talks about that being more powerful. Jesus was always engaging and befriending people from absolutely all races. The Gospels want to make sure that we know that Jesus went to Galilee and lived there and worked among those people, but he also went to Jerusalem. And while those weren't different races, they were very different kinds of Jews. The Gospels want to be sure that we know that he actually went into Gentile territory. There's a lady that the text calls a Syrophoenician woman, and she sits at the table, says she's under the table, and begs Jesus. And Jesus even kind of says, I'm not here for the Gentiles yet. And yet she won't quit, and Jesus blesses her before he's done. There doesn't seem to be a whole lot of lines that Jesus draws on who can be part of the crowd that he invites. He goes and interacts with those Samaritans. He allows a Roman centurion to be near him, and he will even enter his home, which for his day and time would have been something that no one would have thought was proper. I mentioned particularly, you may or may not note this, but if you don't note it, it's because Jesus did it 2,000 years ago and it has impacted culture to this point. But Jesus allowed women to be recognized and honored. Jesus made sure that women were people that were in the group that followed him. They were not named in the 12, but were always running into these women who seemed to travel along with him. Jesus will allow Mary to be among the honored seats, to sit at his feet and listen to his teaching. And loves Martha enough to say, Martha, you're busy about many things, and I love you enough to tell you. And then the invitation. Don't you hear the invitation in what he says? You come and also be one of these people who sit at my feet. He is always recognizing them and honoring them. And maybe today's culture, we're like, what does that have to do with love? I can promise you in Jesus' day, it was a step of love and affirmation that had not been heard of in history until that time. Jesus never let sinfulness be greater than compassion. Jesus never let the brokenness of the person determine how much compassion he was willing to give them. So when we join Jesus in loving every man along with God, and again, understand that God is the one who loves us. Jesus is the one who loves us. Jesus' love here on earth flows from the love that the Father has for us. And we get to join him. He saw the crowds. He saw the crowds and thought, boy, I wish they would get this lesson right. He saw the crowds and said, boy, I wish they would give a little money to the collection plate. He saw the crowd and said, and had compassion on them. And we are invited to be, to join him in loving as God loved, in doing as he did, in loving as God loves us. So when it's a lesson on something you've always heard about, it's likely going to have some toe-stepping. So you might put them under the chair. I hope your hearts will listen. If we join Jesus in loving with God, we must be about the process of identifying our own negative inclinations towards others, whatever they may be. If we walk into a store and immediately kind of start to filter the crowd of the people who are worth bumping up against and the people who are not, then we've crossed a line that Jesus wouldn't cross. If we go to work and we make sure that our path to our desk stays away from certain desks or certain areas, if we decide that there are people that are not worth our love and compassion, then we have decided against what God would have us be about. The power of identifying those things is to allow the Spirit to change us, to allow the Spirit to pull us into a new kind of perspective, to look at people the way he did. Number two, if we're going to join Jesus in loving with God, we have to actively work to overcome our own racial prejudice by engaging. I would love for it to be said that racial prejudice is no longer part of church life, anywhere and everywhere. And unfortunately, I just keep hearing stories that tell me that's not the case. I don't think of myself as being overly guilty of this, but I have to admit that if it continues to persist in the world that's around me, I at some level have not stepped into eliminating that practice and that prejudice the way that I ought to. I want to challenge you in the same way that I'm challenging you to identify your own negative inclinations. I want to specifically challenge you to be honest with yourself about your own racial prejudices. And what I want you to do about that is to be about engaging people who you think you may have troubles with. I want you to have conversations with them. Not perfunctory or kind of demeaning conversations. I want you to have meaningful conversations with them. I want you to treat them the way that you would treat the neighbor across the street. Maybe more importantly, I want you to ask them questions and be willing to interact with them the same way that you sit with people in this assembly and feel safe and feel like you can bring up anything and you can talk about anything because it's a safe place. Because it's one thing to kind of take those racial prejudices and put them in a little box and kind of shove them out of the way and say, oh, I don't want them to be a part of my life. I won't admit that they're there. But they persist the more we try to box them up and leave them on the side, as opposed to making our actions specific about engaging with people that we may have any kind of prejudice against. Last, maybe this one won't step on quite as many toes, but it'll ask you to do something hard. I ask that you would recognize the times that God is opening your heart to love. I don't know when that's going to be. For me, and I realize this is 4 years old, so forgive me, but there was a time in my life when once every 2 weeks I was showing up in a room of people who were being treated for chemotherapy. And I thought, I had the right to just kind of isolate myself and, you know, I'm going to suffer on my own. This is going to hurt and it's not going to feel good. And it's not going to feel good for a few days. And I think I'll just have a little pity party here. But that's not where Jesus left me. That's not what the Holy Spirit would allow to happen. Because what it became was this time to interact with people. People who were hurting. Some of whom were afraid to talk. Some of whom desperately needed someone to engage with them, not because they're having chemotherapy, but just because they're a person. You don't have to wait for that kind of place and time. Every single week, if not every single day, you are in a place where there are people. And just for a moment, now, I realize that before we're done with this series, particularly on Sunday nights, we're going to be asking you to interact with them in a conversation. But I want your heart to be shaped by something first. I want you to look around that group, and I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to show you someone that you need to pray for, that needed to pray for their blessing. Peter and I did not talk about his text encouragement this morning. I want you to look across a room and see a stranger and decide that the Lord is calling you to love them. Now, there is a risk in this. If you pray for God's blessing in their life, it is not out of the range of possibility that the Holy Spirit's going to motivate you to get up and walk across that room and to be engaged. But whether or not you walk across the room, I want you to practice the idea that if God loves all of us, He loves everyone, and I need to be involved in being part of His love. Not just for the people that are easy, not just for the people that are fun, but for all people. I want to ask you to join with me in prayer. Father God, I confess. I confess that I am not all that you would want me to be in so many different ways, but I recognize my own need to love in ways that look more and more like the love that you give. I want to be open to your Spirit. I call on your Spirit to come in a more powerful way into my life, into our lives. And as your Spirit comes to plant in us your love, because without that love, any of our efforts to be reapers in a harvest would not be the kind of reapers that you want us to be. And so I join with Paul. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen us with power through his Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And I pray that we, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all of God's holy people to grasp how wide, long, and high, and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. And the whole church said. Can't do that, can I? Had a great life group last week. Salt group last week. Looking forward to a great one tonight. One of the things that somebody said in that group is an invitation that I want to extend to each and every one of you. Are you somebody that thinks that you're not lovable? There's some brokenness, there's some handicap, there's some something that you say, not me. I have a truth and a promise that no matter how unlovable you feel, God loves you exactly where you are. And His love for you is so great that there is no handicap, no brokenness that will keep Him from loving you. But He has no intention of leaving you in your brokenness. He wants to redeem you as only He can, to make you whole as only He can. He wants to change your life. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Break my heart.